Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Almighty God, by your Holy Spirit, illumine the sacred page. We pray that our minds may be open to receive your word, our hearts taught to love it, and our wills strengthened to obey it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading from Scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. And you can find that on page 320 in your pew Bibles. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Hillsborough family. It's good to see you again, I can kind of see you, but I know you all can see me. As John's already shared, I'm on study leave this week, but we wanted to make sure that we were able to complete this series on James before we got to the season of Lent and Ash Wednesday, and so we decided to go ahead and pre-record this sermon. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor, when did you come in and pre-record it? Well, as you can see, I'm still in the robe, and you all are enjoying the wonderful party for Donald's 50th as I've been here recording this for you all. And so as we join together a week later, we continue to celebrate God's goodness in our lives as we come here to hear God's word from us as we continue in this series from James. Now, some of you have mentioned that you really have enjoyed some of the stories that I've been telling. Well, this one's going to start out with one of the longer stories I've ever told, and I hope that it helps us recognize the power of James' message to us this morning. So before we jump into the passage, just a quick prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for the gift of your word that continues to speak truth to us, even when sometimes that truth is difficult to receive. And we just pray that your spirit will continue to work in and through us in the work that you continue to do in shaping us to be more and more like the Savior each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1899, yes, just a few years ago, four newspaper reporters from Denver, Colorado, set out to tear down the Great Wall of China. And they almost succeeded, literally. You see, the four met by chance one Saturday night at a Denver railway depot. Al Stevens, Jack Turney, John Lewis, Hal Wilshire. They represented the four Denver newspapers that were there at that time, the Post, the Times, the Republican, and the Rocky Mountain News. Now, each of them had been sent by their respective newspapers to dig up a story, any story they could find for the Sunday editions. So the reporters all went to the railway station, hoping to snag a visiting celebrity should one happen to arrive that evening by train. Well, unfortunately, none arrived that evening by train or otherwise. So the reporters started commiserating. For them, no news was bad news. And they were all facing empty-handed return trips to their city desks. Al declared that he was going to make up a story and hand it in. And the other three laughed at him. And someone suggested, let's walk over to the Oxford Hotel and have a beer. So they did. Jack said he liked Al's idea about faking a story, that why didn't each of them fake a story to get off the hook? Well, John said that Jack was thinking too small because four half-baked fakes didn't cut it. What they needed was one real whopper that they could all use. Another round of beers. A phony domestic story would be too easy to check in on, so they began discussing foreign angles that would be difficult to verify. And that is the rest of the story. They decided that China was distant enough, so they all agreed they would write about China. John leaned forward and he motioned everybody in. He said in the dim light of the barroom, "Try this one on. A group of American engineers stopping over in Denver en route to China. The Chinese government is making plans to demolish the Great Wall, and our engineers are bidding on the job." Now, Harold was a little skeptical. Why would the Chinese want to destroy the Great Wall of China? John thought for a moment. "They're tearing down the ancient boundary to symbolize international goodwill and a welcome foreign trade." Another round of beers. By 11 p.m., the four reporters had worked out the details of their preposterous story. And then after leaving the Oxford Bar, they would go over to the Windsor Hotel. They would sign four fictitious names into the hotel register. They would instruct the desk clerk to tell anyone asked that there were four New Yorkers that had arrived that evening, been interviewed by reporters, and they'd all left the next morning on the early train for California. The Denver newspapers carried their story, all four of them on the front page. In fact, the Times headline that Sunday read, "Great Chinese Wall Doomed, Peking Seeks World Trade." Of course, the story was a phony, a ludicrous fabrication concocted by four capricious newsmen in a hotel bar. But their story was taken seriously and was picked up and expanded on by newspapers in Chicago, in the eastern U.S., and then eventually by newspapers abroad. When the Chinese themselves heard that there were Americans, that the Americans were sending a demolition crew to tear down their national monument, most were indignant, but some were enraged. Particularly incensed were the members of a secret society, a volatile group of Chinese patriots who were already weary of foreign intervention. So they, inspired by this fake story, exploded. They rampaged against the foreign embassies in Peking, and they slaughtered hundreds of American missionaries. In 2 months, 12,000 troops from six countries joined forces, invaded China with the purpose of protecting their own countrymen. And the bloodshed which followed, sparked by a journalistic hoax, invented in a barroom in Denver, became the white-hot international conflagration known to every high school history student as the Boxer Rebellion. And now you know the rest of the story. I began our message this morning with this true story originally written and shared by the late iconic radio personality Paul Harvey for good reason. This story from his well-known series masterfully depicts the true power of mere words and the amazing consequences that they can have when misused. As we jump back into our series on James, affectionately known as the Book of Biblical Common Sense, we find our author pulling no punches when sharing on the same topic on the words on the power of words, specifically from an untamed tongue. Let's now look at our passage from James chapter 3, looking at the first 12 verses. Let's now hear the word of our Lord. "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who has never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. But when we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the entire animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, They are steered by the very small rudder wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a very small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by such a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is the restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, while most of us can safely say that our words have never set off an international incident where lives were lost, I'm sure all of us can remember when we've said something that we've regretted, and the pain of our words causes another person, that our words that we've caused pain in another person might as well have been a sword to their heart. When life isn't going just right, maybe we've had a bad day, maybe we've are disappointed in ourselves. Maybe our body is in pain and that hurt just kind of comes out. Words that wound our spouse or children, friend or coworker, a family member, a fellow church member, a neighbor or teacher. But what about when those words are directed at you? You know, Mama always tried to tell us and toughen us up by saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, as an injury-prone pastor myself, I'm here to tell you that every time that I've been hurt, my body has healed. But there are things that have been said to me over the years that still hurt my heart. Sometimes it's not words from a specific individual, but rather it can be the words of a group that hurt, especially if that person had believed in or shared a love or common interest with the particular group. But what if that group is the local church or a small group of individuals from that church? Well, that's exactly what happened in the fall of 2016. The Coddling of the American Mind is a New York Times bestseller by Greg Lukianoff and Jonathan Haidt. It talks about the three great untruths, the most prolific of them being the us versus them mentality, especially poignant in politics. Now, us versus them promotes groupthink, which is the willingness to say things as a group that you would not be willing to say as an individual. And somebody you have a personal relationship with that you would never consider saying something like that to. But what they found is that groupthink becomes exponentially amplified by social media. And the last two presidential elections have been very difficult and divisive times in our country and culture, and have been the perfect example of groupthink. Specifically in 2016, churches all over America saw a sudden decrease in church attendance starting in that summer before the election, and then especially in the fall. And West Coast churches reported a nearly 20% drop in attendance, the highest anywhere in the nation. And then on Sunday, November 13th, 2016, the Sunday immediately following the election, most churches recorded their highest church attendance of the year outside of Easter and Christmas. Why was that? Well, it took months to flush out all of the details. But what they discovered, what researchers discovered, is that it turned out that people were staying away from church specifically because fellow church members that they worshiped with on Sundays were then turning around and berating people online, either directly or usually indirectly, for their political views heading up to that election, or for a candidate that they favored. And in turn, they were deeply hurting those that they worshiped with on Sundays. Well, it makes perfect sense. How many of us were on Facebook or other social media platforms at that time? And how many of us have members of our local church family that we're friends with on those social media platforms? And so when they're seeing these hurtful things that are being said about them by these friends that they are worshiping with, it's hard to unsee those words. Now, what was interesting is that while most people returned to church after the election and the firestorm on social media had finally subsided, churches ended up reporting a 2 to 4% permanent loss of church membership after the election, directly resulting from things that were said by fellow church members leading up to the election. Now, lastly, sometimes it's not always what is said, but rather what's not said or how it's said that does the most damage. As a pastor, the number one thing that people request time to visit with me during the week for is usually health-related or something physical, something with their physical health going on. But the number two thing is mental and emotional. It's a hurt or broken heart. And pretty much every time, at the center of that pain were words that hurt instead of healed. Well, mother's wisdom, no doubt, came from this chapter of James. Careful what you say. Yeah, Mom. But while James is bringing the velvet hammer down on our heads, he's also trying to seed his listeners with a couple of positive reminders. He reminds the people, a bit in the mouth of a horse can steer it the right way or the wrong way. The rudder of a ship can shear it. The rudder of a ship can steer it to safe harbor, or onto the rocks. A small flame can be used to light a fire that keeps us warm, or can light a fire that can destroy an entire forest. Words can be used to teach the truth and bring people closer to God, or at the same time, it can be used to teach false doctrine with selfish ambitions that can in turn drive people away from God. Our words can, in fact, bring glory to God. And our words can share the truth of the gospel with the world. Our words can speak hope, love, and encouragement to others that really need to hear it. And so I want to close with another true story that's a little closer to home. From a pastor that was speaking at a leadership conference that I attended prior to COVID. From all accounts, his church had looked like it had been flourishing. He had 500 in worship. He had community outreach programs. He was baptizing nearly 24 believers every year. The problem was turnover. People were leaving his church as fast as they were coming in. In fact, records showed that for every 12 new believers that came to his church, 10 left the church within 3 years. What was the cause? He needed to put his finger on it, and so he started calling those that had left his church. And for the ones that would actually take his call, this pastor heard stories of tragedy, broken marriages, bad decisions, or just falling away from the faith. And too many times he heard the same closing line. The church just wasn't there for me. The pastor needed to do something, so he did. He called up the last 12 people that he had baptized as new Christians, and he invited them over to his place for dinner. And then after dinner, he sat them down and he said, "Would you like to know the future?" "Well, yes," they said expectantly. And he said, "Statistically speaking, in the next 2 to 3 years, two of your marriages will have broken up and the shame will cause you to leave this church. Three of you will have a conflict with somebody else in the church and that will cause you to leave. One of you will have a tragedy and lose faith and leave. Two of you will have moral failings and will leave. And two of you will just lose interest and drift away. In 2 to 3 years, out of this group that is here at the dinner table, only two of you will be attending church, and only one of you will actually be remaining at this church. There was dead silence in the room. He said, all these wide-eyed new Christians were certainly looking back at him and saying, well, surely not I, Lord. When one of them spoke up and said, Pastor, what can we do to change these statistics? And he said, you can get everybody here together as a group and decide that you're not going to let anyone go. When someone has a problem, don't be quiet about it. Encourage one another. Remind each other about God's truth. And remember that we are all imperfect Christians, and that's why God has brought us together. That pastor then shared an amazing statistic. At the time that he was sharing with us at this conference, he said, before he had 10 out of 12 new Christians and new members in his church would be gone in 3 years. In the 5 years that he started hosting dinners with every group of new Christians in his church, those statistics had gone down dramatically so that only one out of every 12 members was gone after 3 years. And in most cases, it had to do with the fact that they just moved out of the area. There is nothing more powerful than a church that embraces God's truth, that embraces its own imperfection, and then still embraces one another. To do that, we have to be willing to speak hope. We have to be willing to speak love and encouragement to each other and to those in our community as well that need to hear it. When we let God completely transform our hearts, even our mouths will speak of God's love. Careful what you say. Your words, filled with Christ's love, just might help heal a broken heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in this gift of creation, when you created us as your children, you gave us this beautiful gift called free will. A gift that allows us to make our own decisions, allows us to say what's on our minds. But we know that in the brokenness of this world, the sin that permeates from us still, sometimes those words can really hurt. But yet you have filled us with your grace, and you have called us to be the church, and in being the church, in one voice, being the word of encouragement, the word of hope, the word of love to anyone who needs it. So Lord, on this day, we give to you our mouths and our tongues, and we repent for the words that we have spoken that have hurt others. We pray for your Spirit to continue to renew us into the likeness of our Savior, so that every word that comes from our mouth may lift up those that are around us and bring everybody closer to Christ. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.